Well, we have had Job, courtesy of Brian Stelk and Colin Ward and Jeremy. And Job, quite frankly, seems to leave one with more questions than it does answers. And then Becky preached on 1 Kings 7, and we had a God who provided enough. And now we have Hannah. And Hannah leaves us with more questions about who God is, a God who seals and unseals wounds. Why this one prayer answered when so many were not and are not answered? But let me go back and give us some context for this time. Hannah lived about 1,000 years after Abraham had become the father of the nation of Israel, and about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And if one takes a closer look at what was going on in the culture of the time, one would be aware of the fact that it was what was called subsistence farming, which is why children were important, because they helped on the farm. It was a time of no combines, no chemical fertilizers, no research on better crops, no social networks to care for the widow and the orphan. The time of Hannah is just around the time from the book of Judges. And this is what Eugene Peterson says of the book of Judges. Since the entry into the promised land, things had more or less fallen apart. The book of Judges tells the story of moral and political anarchy, with only a few bright spots when a Deborah or a Samson or a Gideon stepped out of the squalor and acted in God's name. But on the whole, things were going from bad to worse. And the final sentence in Judges says this: all the people did what was right in their own eyes. So it was a time of chaos and anarchy. The rule of law was gone. It was fabulous for the strong, but the weak were so terribly vulnerable. Life lived on the edge of making it or not making it. Nothing but the most basic of medical knowledge. No antibiotics, no x-rays, no chemotherapy. And even I remember, which will say something about my age, my mother as a nurse in Kamloops, specialing a man who had worked on the railroad, who had been run over by a train and lost his leg. No antibiotics. And they saved his life by irrigating his wound with salt water. So take that picture back several more thousands of years, and that is the world that Hannah lived in. None of the safety that we take for granted, even though situations like France and Beirut and the drop of the oil price makes us feel a little bit shaken, we are living in the best of times compared to them. For Hannah and her family, death and illness would have been an ever-present reality. Now, Hannah is experiencing in her own life the dry dust of a desert experience. She has not been able to conceive a child. And from the deepest places of her soul and her heart and her mind and her body, she longs for a child. Now, you may or may not be able to relate to that particular place of dryness, aridness, and desert, the desert of no hope. However, we have other places of dust in our world that you may have experienced yourself or know others who have experienced. A job that crushes your soul because it has so little meaning to it. A boss who demeans and belittles you. People who crush you with a word or an act. The anguish of abandonment, the crushing reality of anxiety. Places that started out as ones of joy and celebration, but that now suck the life out of you, leaving you feeling more headed to death than life. Leaving you more disillusioned and depressed than able to live with any expectation of anything better. Dry, arid, barren. Then we look beyond our own world here and we realize that we have seen all spring, summer, and fall, parents and others driven mad by their fear for their lives, the lives of their children, the lives of their elderly parents, and have in despair fled to what may be worse, people traffickers who take every penny they have or can get, death in a sealed truck, sitting cold, unfed, unwanted, behind a razor-wired border, boats and rafts of many different sizes that may float or may sink, life jackets that may or may not work, death, disease, hunger, thirst, fear. And why? Because what they flee is worse than what they are fleeing towards. And so, yes, we in our world know Hannah's longing and hopelessness at a deep level. Now, Hannah had the joy of living with a co-wife, Penina. And Penina spent her time mocking at every possible moment Hannah, because Penina had numerous sons and daughters, and Hannah had none. Now, when I thought of Penina, I thought, when one is in the desert, in a dry and arid place, people like Penina are people who take the ever-plentiful sand and use it to scrape another layer of skin off of our very hearts. Even her dear husband, Elkanah, trying to reassure Hannah that he loved her and didn't care whether she had children, merely reminded Hannah of her situation. And I'm sure that some part of Hannah would have liked to have told Penina and Elkanah to take a long walk. And if it could be off a nearby cliff, that would be even better. And I'm sure that some part of Penina wanted to take that extra meat of sacrifice that Elkanah gave her and wanted to stuff it down Penina's throat. Now, maybe you never think those thoughts. Well, some of us do, because I would say that despair is the first cousin of anger. And those are the kind of thoughts that anger stirs in us. We don't say those things, but often they are there. And finally, for Hannah, she had had it. That was it. Why had God done this to her? And are we not also terribly uncomfortable with a God who seals and unseals wounds? A God who allows my best friend, to die at age 43. A God who sees babies washed up on beaches. A God who complete your own sentence. So Hannah does what all of scriptures encourage us to do, and particularly the Psalms, to bring our cries, our anger, our desperation, our despair, our helplessness, our anxiety to God. And that's why I picked Psalm 13 as our first reading. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. This is Hannah's prayer, a cry for help. A bargain as well, yes, give me a son, and I will give my son back to you. Not a selfish bargain, but a bargain. Living on the light, on the edge of life and death as they did, they had no one to go to but God. And another wonderful statement from Eugene Peterson: they didn't know everything, but they knew something. Hear, O Israel, The Lord is our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. So in life and death, in pain and bitterness, when they had no answer, they knew that their God was present and hearing their cries. They knew from their history and their own lives that God's very nature was to care and to listen and to answer and to act justly and to save and to be present. So Hannah goes to God with all her pent-up feelings. And the priest, of course, was a huge help. He just thought she was drunk. However, he does at least give her a blessing before she leaves. And God heard Hannah's cry, and she had a son, Samuel. But why was her prayer answered, and so many others not? Did she have more faith? Was there less sin in her life? Less doubt? Was she more fervent? Was it the bargain she made with God? And let me tell you, if anybody uses any of those lines on you for any reason, you tell them to come and talk to me. Because the answer is a big, resounding no. And all you have to do is look in the scriptures. Israel, devastated time after time. Babies and adults died. Even Jesus didn't heal everybody. In spite of what I'm sure were fervent and desperate prayers. Unfortunately, God is not Santa Claus, who brings you everything on your list. And yet, still we pray. And sometimes we hear answers. Often we figure out what that answer was after the fact. And sometimes we hear and see nothing. God's nature is to answer, to save his people. But I have to tell you, his timing is a mystery. And yes, God used what happened to Hannah to develop the kings of Israel. So God does use our cries. But the problem for me is that we may never know the why or the why not. But what Hannah does model for us is taking all those arid and dry places and experiences and crying them out to God. She captures the complexities of our lives in relationship to this God who knows and loves us. And yet we experience with that very God who loves us both pain and promise, answers and questions, now and not yet. We long for a God, at least I do, who would more often answer, would more often heal, would more often solve. And yet, that does not seem to be God's way. Yes, we live with tremendous advantages here in Canada, in Edmonton, and in this community. And yet, we too are Hannah, longing with places of dryness, places of desperation, places of anger. We too are Hannah, trusting some of the time, asking and sometimes hearing. We too experience Hannah's God, waiting for what? That God, in all his mystery of answers and yet questions, may be birthing here, may be birthing in our country. As we wait for thousands of refugees, who knows what God is birthing here? And yet we live in a world of Syria, of Paris's, of Beirut's. So we, like Hannah, must pray and wait and know that God is present in the waiting and in the unknowing. And God is present as much in the knowing and in the answers to our prayers. He is present in both those places. Amen.